I heard Brother Rick say one time that all scripture is important, valuable, and some are more important than others. And, you know, Solomon said, there's nothing new. And we read in our reading this morning, verse 8, now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who set securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me, like I will not be answerable to anybody. That's the pride they have. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in a day. And that's just how the Babylonian Empire fell. It was like saying the USSR would disintegrate in a matter of weeks. But yet, that's what happened. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in a day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure. Verse 10, you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me, but there is an all-seeing God. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. You can go to any classroom in this country and they spout things of human wisdom, evolution. You know the story. That they have said, they have led you astray. You have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside you. And it's like the world goes on and we keep making the same mistakes generation after generation. And I know the kingdom of heaven shall stand. And it'll be here when Jesus comes again. And you know, I pray for the churches, but you know, we can't help them all. You know, pray for the ones in Honduras that are getting a foothold in the things that we have taken for granted all our life. And they're just beginning. You know, it was a tradition not to get married in Honduras. Husband would just pick up and walk away and go start another family with another woman. And yet, that's what we're struggling in our cultures. If it isn't one thing, it's another. And I think the answer is, if you know someone, tell someone. Because they'll listen to you more than they will anyone else. And you could be the start of something very important. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this hour and we look at your word and we see it's full of wisdom and knowledge, and that you truly can see the end as well as the beginning. And we pray, Father, for those that need your help, not only in this land, but in foreign lands, that those who work with the churches might truly strengthen them and lead them in the way of righteousness. We know there are churches that are losing their leadership, and We pray that they may be strengthened by others who will rise up and take their place. Father, we pray for this group. We're thankful for those that have led us to this point. And we look forward to helping others. Help us, Father, to love people enough to share the gospel with them. And it doesn't take much. And most people will appreciate it. Father, we pray for many of our sisters who are unable to be out and are, if not bedridden, confined to a small room. May you comfort them, and may we do all that we can to help. Father, we thankful for your word. Help us to rightly divide it and understand it. Help us to live by it and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and the seriousness of things which are at stake. We ask these things in Jesus' name, who knows us, who loved us, and gave himself for us. Amen.
Well, if you would, turn your Bibles to Micah, the 6th chapter. That's where we're going to begin tonight. And I'm going to forego the reading of the chapter. I'm pretty much going to be going verse by verse, so I think you'll be able to keep up where I'm at. I had the hopes of perhaps finishing this evening, but looks like I might not make it. Anyway, last time we were together, well, last Wednesday, I guess, we began at chapter 5, verse 2, and we went to 6. And so we begin with one of the most plain and forthright prophecies of the birth of Jesus. It predicts that he would have a normal childbirth. It predicts that where he would be born. And then we went back from there to the fall of Jerusalem and the glory of the coming Messiah, the government of the Jew and the Gentile being one people, and their peace being Jesus the Christ, who in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 is called the Prince of Peace. And so we discuss the 7+1 shepherds, the use of spiritual weapons instead of carnal ones, and how spiritual Israel would be a refreshing dew to the an influence, and that no power would be able to conquer. And this was in morals, in service to God. He says they will trust, the faithful will trust in God and no physical power. It says that he writes that God will protect them from wickedness, power, and pride. And there's not going to be any place for the relics of paganism. And any pagan nation that rejects God is going to receive the wrath of God. So we're going to begin in here in verse 6 and verse 1. And it says, hear now what the Lord says. So from the glory of and the future, Micah returns here to the present and the immediate times, the immediate future. The case against Israel, the people, that's been presented. And now God is going to call on the people to present their case to him. It's kind of like Micah seems to be telling them to come before a court of law, is what it really amounts to. And we'll look at the first three verses, maybe four. It talks about the mountains. And one thought is that the mountains were the foundation of the earth. And so before this jury that God is calling them, calling on Israel to testify against him as to what he's done. And he says to them, how has he failed Israel? Why have they fallen away? He still calls them his people, though, even though they have failed him, they forgot him. Many have lost the knowledge of God. And I think sometimes we need to remember that this is a lesson for us because, you know, someone might fail us sometime, but that doesn't mean it's necessarily that we need to just abandon them. So I think that's one thing we can get. He indicates that he is still willing to debate with them and, you know, before it's too late. So he's still offering them the opportunity to return to him. He reminds them of what they were, what he made them, and what they've become. He talks about defending them from Balak and Balaam. Does anybody remember who Balak was?
King of Moab.
Yeah, he was the king of Moab. And who was he descended from? Lot. Yeah, he was sending Lot. Yeah, those two daughters. And what did he want Balaam to do? He wanted him to curse Israel, and then we have this donkey that talks, and wouldn't that be something? Yeah. Anyway, and then in going on, we look at in verse 5, it talks about the Acacia Meadow. And that's found in Numbers 33 and 49. And so it says, from the Acadian Meadow to Gilgal. Does anybody know the significance of those two places? What happened at the Acadia Meadow? That was the last resting place before Israel crossed into the Promised Land. And what was Gilgal? Yeah, I think he was, but that was the first place they rested after they got into the Promised Land. So just a little kind of interesting there. The last resting place before they crossed the Jordan River, and Gilgal was the first place, or the first camp, I guess you would call it. And verses 6 through 8, we have the response that they must offer for their sins. He talks about before they would come bowing themselves, giving the best of their flocks, but they've forgotten this law that God has given them to tell them how to approach God. It's a sad thing when you don't remember how to approach God. They had the sacrifices were rote. They didn't mean anything to them. And so we go on to verse 8. Indicates that the sacrifices of the law is really no longer now what God desires. They can't put away evil. They can't purify the guilt of their sin. And God has shown them what is good. He's shown them what's profitable for them. And he showed them what's pleasing to them. And it's just fallen on deaf ears. They are so far gone. And so when it talks about, and we'll look at kind of at verses 9 through 16, and this is where God is going to present his case against the people. When it talks about the Lord's voice cries in the city, we can presume that to be Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the metropolis of their wealth, of their sin, and only those who are righteous and wise are going to understand. Only those who fear God is going to hear him. And they are going to be few and far between. We know that God has always saved a remnant for himself. But, you know, and this is important even today, that we listen to the Lord's voice. And, of course, where we listen is in the Scripture. And so We need to keep that in mind. Let's see. Let me look a little further down through here. We're going to look in verse 9. We're starting about the punishment again of Israel's injustice. And it talks about wisdom shall, see your name. And then he talks about the rod. And the rod just signifies the judgment that is going to come upon these people, and he's going to make it known why it's going to be determined in by the answer to a series of questions that he's going to go through here. Verse 13, he talks about the abominable practices can't go unpunished. Verses 13 through 15, he kind of enumerates wickedness that they have. He talks about their treasures are gained by wicked behavior. They delighted in deceitful weights, things like that. And in verse 16, we have the mention of, I guess you could pronounce that, Omri. You might pronounce it some other way, but we have Omri mentioned here, and that's found in 1 Kings 16 and 25, and it reads, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all those before him, for he walked in the ways of Jeroboam and his sin. Does anybody remember who Omri's son was? Ahab, yeah. Ahab was his son, and we're going to see really what a despicable person he was. Omri founded the city of Samaria, or he built it up, and was the predecessor to the wicked house of Ahab. And Omri had made Samaria a royal city, and this was where many of their false religious immoral practices came from. There are no specific statutes mentioned, but the standard of corruption and evil ways and wickedness is just really, it's really bad. In 1 Kings chapter 29 and 30, it reads, In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that who were before him. So can you imagine how wicked he really was? It just goes from bad to worse to worser. But if we skip down to verse 33 in 1 Kings 29, it reads in part, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that was before him. So we have this culmination here in Ahab of the provocation of God has against these people has.
And I think, you know, Jezebel was his wife.
Jezebel? She wasn't much better, was she?
And Athaliah or whatever.
Yeah.
Their daughter who married a king of Judah, I don't now recall which one, but she actually became a queen, the queen.
Right.
Ruled, so Ahab's, Omri's house was very wicked and fell in a lot of ways. And while I got the mic, when I think about God and his plan, verse 8, it's just, he has told you what is good.
Yeah.
And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice or do what's right? And to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God.
Mm-hmm. I love that. I love that verse.
It is a lovely thing. And it's that's really how simple it is.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying it's easy. But that's how simple it is. And when you make every decision based on those principles, you're going to be all right.
And sometimes it takes a long time to get there. It really does. And for some people, longer than others. I just love that. You know, Mark Herman has that on the end of his email. So I copied it. It's on the end of my email if you ever get an email from me. That's a great verse. He's shown you what's good. Why not do it? This doesn't make sense. You know, there's some modern-day parallels here. You think about all the rulers of the different eras, the different histories, right down up until recent history. You think about all these rulers who have just sacrificed their people for their own pride, power, money. And we're going to get to in chapter 7, it talks about all these judges, kings, rulers. They're all intertwined with this scheme. And so that's how bad it is. So God, it just requires your heartfelt love and obedience. Really, isn't that all he asks? Love and obedience. And if you can do those two things, man, everything else will just kind of fall in place if you'll just let it. And the problem is keeping your pride out of the way. The problem is humility. And those are things that aren't valued by worldly people. I mean, they're just not. But, I really love that voice, that verse there. Is there anything else that you'd like to bring up in chapter 6? Okay, let's go to chapter 7. This is going to wind up Micah, his part here. And look how he starts. Woe is me. He really can't stand to look at this anymore. And it's a lament. And the only other place really, well, that's found in Job 10 and 15. Those people, when he talks about gathering summer fruit, he compares his discouragement with the state of Israel to the disappointment experienced by those that pick fruits and grapes and at the end of a poor harvest. But in chapter 7, we've got Micah confessing the sins of the people. He's lamenting the lack of righteousness in these, basically, the first 7 verses. When he talks about the harvest is past and there's nothing to harvest, so the laborers need not go into the fields because there's not going to be anything there. They're not going to get paid. And we have read earlier in some of the earlier prophets that we went through about this very same thing. They're going to get down to the point where there's nothing left for them. And so just as there are no harvest in the land, he might make a comparison of that. There's no righteousness in the land. There's a lack of godly people. The pious, those that respect God and man, they perish under a situation like that. And so there are only those that lie in wait to take someone's life, their possessions, another. Down in verse 3, it talks about the greed has no bounds. Men of power will work together. The prince, the judge, the men of great wealth, they're all going to be working together to get everything they can get. And so greed is one of the things that present here. Verse 4, the best of them is like a thorn, and a thorn we know hurts and injures. A thorn is basically of no value. They're useless unless you want to throw them in the fire. But their actions are so woven and tangled together with schemes and tricks, it's just impossible to untangle them. And the watchmen, it talks about the watchmen. Those are the prophets that God sent to warn them of the day that's coming, and the day that's coming has arrived. Ezekiel 3:17 reads, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me." And this is repeated again almost word for word in Ezekiel 33:7. Do we have watchmen nowadays? Who are the watchmen nowadays? Come on now.
I'm
not talking about the media, Cheryl.
I was going to say, what kind of watchman are we talking about? Spiritual watchman? We have elders.
What's he talking about here? He's talking about a watchman that God has sent to warn the people of their sin. Who does that nowadays?
I was going to say, Holy Spirit, yeah.
Through the Word. Yeah. Who's obligated day to day to point that out?
All of us.
All of you are. But who in particular? Hebrews 13:17. An elder has to watch for your soul. And one of the ways he does that is inform you of sin. And, of course, we know that the way we look at that is if you are a member of the body of Christ, that's an obligation that an elder has. And it's just like teaching. That's a watchman. You're supposed to do that. I mean, generally it's everybody's place, because a lot of times the elder's the last one to know what's going on. Unfortunately.
Well, that's something a lot of people don't like.
That's right.
I know people that will not place what we call place membership because they don't want people telling them what's what.
That's exactly
and,
right.
And then got a group of people, when you do point it out, they get mad and leave. Mm-hmm. And some you have to just withdraw from, but... you know, it's a hard job.
It is.
And the Lord's in the same, was in that same boat.
Oh, yeah.
Am I your enemy just because I tell you the truth?
Right, right.
You know, things like that.
And many of the churches, being a member of that body has gone by the wayside. And not so much with the churches that we associate with, but the other churches of Christ in general, they don't have that. So the elder doesn't know who he's responsible for.
I just wonder how these churches with 3,000, 4,000 members, how anybody watches over that.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the flocks were meant to be small. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A couple hundred people. I mean, that's a handful.
Yeah, it is. Anyway... we'll go on from there. But anybody else have a comment? Bill has a comment.
Just reading down through here, it's an indictment of everybody, the common man, and then on up to the leaders, the princes, the judges, seeks a bribe, and the princes want a gift, and so it's indictment all the way up and down, all the people. And back in chapter 6, you know, the merchants, they were using false weights and things like that. Mm-hmm. And lying. Their tongue is deceitful. So these are all indictments of everyday living. It's not a... like I say, it's indictment of their life is what they were doing, and there was none of them any good.
And they weren't looking out for their family, their brothers, their sisters. You know, they really had gone the way of Cain. You know, Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" These people were the exact opposite of that. And so he uses the image of a net pursuing birds. They do evil with both hands, and they refer to the skill of a evildoer. Verse 7 will kind of, well, I see. Trust is an important thing. Chris, have you got your Bible there? Read Jeremiah 9, 2 through 6.
Jeremiah 9, starting in 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord.
And that, everyone, go ahead.
Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord.
Okay, I think I asked Chris to read some more, but I think I'm going to go ahead. We also find that thing that Chris read there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 53, where there were those in the household who stand for Jesus, and there's those who don't. I don't recall where the verses are that it talks about one will be left. And so these are things that, but because of the way things are, it seems that Micah here is going to put his trust in the Lord more firmly. He's going to wait expectantly. He's going to expect to be supported and defended and saved. He is actually serving as an example to the nation and for the spiritual remnant that's going to return out of the captivity. Israel is now falling, but there's a better day coming. He talks about they sit in darkness now. We also find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 79. The victory that these nations are enjoying now is not going to be final. Verses 10 to 13, Israel's mockers are going to be brought into submission according to the prayers of the people. And you want to go ahead and read 79, Psalm 79 and 10 through 13?
Psalm 79?
Yeah. 10 through 13.
Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations of our sight, in our sight, the avenging of the blood of your servants which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you, according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations.
So that's what God wanted. He wanted to show them to show forth. All of these prophets that we've been looking at, they're all watchmen. They're all warning. The enemies, well, they're supposed to warn you when the enemy's coming. Well, the enemy's already breached the wall here. But the mockers that talk about are the Assyrians, the Chaldeans. Verses 11 and 12, it seems to be a twofold prophecy. The city and the walls will be rebuilt. But here he looks beyond the desolation that's going to come to a spiritual Zion or a spiritual nation, to the presence of God, of those that are in all nations. Those who don't flow into spiritual Zion and the presence of the Messiah are going to live in desolation. There's an interesting prophecy there in verse 12. In that day they shall come from Assyria and 45 cities, from fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Where have you heard that recently, from the river to the sea? Where you heard that?
Protesters.
Yeah, the college protesters. Mm-hmm. Hamas. That's their cry, from the river to the sea. And so I thought it was kind of interesting. The terrorist, Hamas, I guess is the way you pronounce it. River to the sea, that's what they want. Still around today. Palestinians, I guess you would call them, too. Verse 14 begins with God's forgiveness of his people. There's a prayer presented that God will shepherd his people and rule them. There'll be no more asking for a king. His people are pictured in a pasture dwelling in solidarity, separated from the world and of heathens. When it talks of the days of old, he's looking back in time, probably to Moses, David, Solomon, and those people. I think God tells him he's going to answer Micah's prayer by assuring him that just as he delivered his people from Egypt, he's going to show his miraculous powers again in their behalf. Verse 16 demonstrates God's power. The nations would take note, be ashamed. And the application, I think, is to the final restoration of his people and the lasting prosperity of them when they obey the gospel and follow the Lord Jesus. And we recognize that the resurrection of Jesus, there's a recognition that in no other is there salvation. And so no other name among heaven among men where people will be saved, and that's in Acts 4:12. Verse 18, the promises are given in spite of the people's ingratitude and their wickedness. He says, who is like God? And so here's a challenge to the idol worshipers and the false teachers. And the pardoning of iniquity is God's alone. He can heal the fallen. When you return to him, his anger will be over. His mercy endures forever. That's the great Psalm, 136, verses 1 through 26. He would pardon, he would fully pardon them. He would remember their sins no more. Like a stone dropped to the bottom of the sea. That's how we also read about sins being blotted out in Acts 3:19. And God is going to show his faithfulness by fulfilling the descendants, the promise that was made to Jacob and Abraham, and those promises that found their fulfillment in Jesus the Christ. So I went through that pretty quick. Is there anything you would like to add? We look at how the nations are going to be ashamed. He talks about the days they came out of Egypt, the wanderings there.
Okay. Going back to verse 9, I think that's just a wonderful verse that encapsulates what Jesus did on our behalf.
Right.
That because of our sin, we would bear the indignation of the Lord, but he took the punishment and pleads our case in heaven, having brought us into the light.
You know, see, that's kind of a twofold prophecy, isn't it? It's there then, and it's now. There's a whole lot more that we could talk about here. Do justly. Well, what he's talking about, he says do justly. I think he's talking about a proper relationship with God that involves a proper relationship with your neighbors. What did he say? He said, love your neighbor. None of these people are doing that. And what's the best way you can love your neighbor?
Love them like you love yourself. Jesus said.
Mention Jesus. You know that song, you never mentioned Jesus to me. That's a sad thing. But I don't know. Bill and I were going to talk about, I don't know what he was going to talk about, but I was going to talk about evangelism last Sunday. And so maybe we'll get around to that one of these days. And so that's going to conclude the book of Micah. And I hope it's been beneficial to you. There's a lot of things that remind us of things that are going on today. Absolutely going on today. And so, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And we're still living in a wicked world. We're still living in a sinful world. And we are to let our light shine. We are supposed to be the moral example, the example of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we go along and we kind of forget that, don't we? Anything else before we close this evening?
Thanks for
coming.
He said thank you.
It's, I hadn't looked at the minor prophets in so long. I didn't realize how much is really in the prophecies. To try and study the prophecies would probably take over a year to get through all of them. You have anything, Bill?
At the end, watch Jesus.
Yeah. At the end, watch Jesus. Well, I appreciate your putting up with my southern accent. I can't get rid of it, so. It won't go away, and I've been in the city a long time. Let's be dismissed. Heavenly Father and Holy God, let us heed the message of your prophets. We know that we live in a world that is wicked, and we pray that we take the teaching of Jesus and our responsibility to be a light for him and for those that are around us. Help us to look for opportunities to be that watchman and say that word fitly spoken, that we might bring others to Christ. We're so thankful for the family that has accepted Christ through their teaching and through a man who spent his life mostly away from God and knew at the end that he needed to be restored. And whatever touched his heart touched his family's heart, and we pray that we can do the same thing. Let us reach out and let us want to bring people to Christ. As we leave here today, keep us safe and be with those that are confined. It's sometimes we don't realize how hard that is. In the last few days, we hadn't been to get out. Brings to mind that you lose touch with the fellowship of the body way too quickly. And so help us to go to God in prayer and try our very best to be obedient and subjective to our Lord and Savior Jesus. We thank you for all the blessings you give us, and in Christ's name, dismiss us. Amen.